Thank you, Harold. Well, last Sunday was a second-in-a-lifetime thing for me. I have only, in the times that I've been serving churches in the pastoral ministry, I've only ever missed two Sundays because of illness, and last Sunday was the second. That's not bragging, it just is. And we went through 10 days in our house of every other day, somebody going down and out, and we'll leave it at that. But I think everyone's done. We're out, right? We've gone all five, so yeah, there's nobody left in our house. Maybe the dog will get it next, but anyway, he's outside. Thank you for the chaplain from the hospital filling in for me on short notice, and Rick for Sunday night. Thank you. I have to tell you, I hate calling anybody last minute to fill in. I just hate doing that to anybody. Because it's hard to come up with something that quickly. But I got to listen in on the radio last week, and I know David did a good job, and then I haven't had a chance to listen to Rick's from Sunday night, but I know he always does a good job, and sure appreciate them. I got to tell you, if you're listening on the radio right now, you're missing out on something great. As good as the radio broadcast is, you can't get a hug at home. Did you know that? Well, you might get a hug from your wife or husband, but not from people at church. And you can't shake a hand, and you can't look people in the eye. And so if you're worshiping with us on the radio and you can be here, you ought to be here. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Noah. And we kind of talked about his statement of faith and how really in his life, the summary was this: Noah did. I mean, God told him to go build a boat in the middle of a place that you ever had a boat before, and God didn't get an argument from Noah. Noah just did. He did what he was told to do, and God blessed him through that. Today, we're going to turn to a guy named Job. Now, you probably know Job's story. You're going to take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 1, because that's where we're headed. But Job was a guy that many have characterized as a very patient man, and I guess that's a good characterization of him. And while the bulk of his story deals with the process he works through after what we see today, I think in a real sense, his whole story is wrapped up right here. Because how he responds to what he faces sets the stage for how he lives his life. And I want you to know that how you respond to these kind of things in life is usually determined not by what you decide in the middle of these things, but who you are before you get to these things. Make sense? If it doesn't, maybe it will when we get finished this morning, because Job was an interesting guy, and he had a tough story. You know his story, a little bit about him. He was a man who had it all. This is not a poor fella. Not a poor fellow. He had money, okay? He was well off. He had lots of stuff. Lots of stuff. He had servants. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you got servants at your house who take care of you? Yeah, that would be your wife. That's a different story, and I'm sure there's a price to pay for raising your hand just at that moment. I told you not to raise your hand. But anyway, here's a guy who had servants, and he had camels, and he had oxen, and he had stuff. He had a lot of stuff. And here's a man who not only had stuff, but he had a heart for God. And you know the story, you've heard the story. All of this is taken away from him in just the span of a few moments. In fact, I'm convinced from the reading the text and studying the text that all this probably happened, he lost it all within about an hour, maybe two at the most, based on what was going on in the story. And the question that we're going to answer this morning about Job is, how do you respond when trials come? How do you respond when struggles come? What is going to be your statement of faith in that? And what are you going to do? Now, remember, through the course of the series, what I want you to see is not just these characters that we go, oh, well, Job, I could never be a Job. I could never be a Noah. I could never be an Esther. I could never be this guy or that guy. I want you to understand that these people were just like you. They had struggles in life. They had issues in life. They had good days. They had bad days. But at the end of the equation, the answer you have to come to is, who is leading your life? And we're going to see in Job's situation is very clearly just one. Four things I want you to see this morning. Three of them are really kind of negative and are building to the last one, so hang in there with me because it kind of gets dark for a few minutes before we see the light. Job chapter 1 verse 13 says this. Now there was a day when his sons, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now stop a second. That tells me this. I want to kind of set the stage. Job didn't have one kid. He had multiple kids. And what's going on in the story, because I think it sets the stage, and we come back to their house in the fourth problem we see in a minute, is this. They are all getting together. It's kind of like, you know, large families will, especially when they live in the same area, they'll kind of make a deal. Okay, next Sunday we're going to be at your house, okay? And then next Sunday we're going to be at your house, and then the Sunday after that we're going to be at your house. You okay with that? And what they do is they are kind of traveling around family to family, hanging out, drinking wine, having a good time, having a meal, fellowshipping together, but also would go on in that time, they would talk about business because they ran their business as a family. So this wasn't just lunch. It was a lot going on. So that's kind of set the stage. Okay, so the sons and daughters are eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job, Job's daddy. Job is the daddy of these kids, right? Comes the message to Job and says this, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Bad news number one. What hits the door is this, a message that says, we've had an attack. Now, if you know much about oxen, and I don't, but I can imagine if you're going to have oxen out working, you got to have some people who are working with them. Oxen don't just go, hey, you don't tell an ox, would you go plow the field? And didn't go by, he don't go by himself. He has to have help, right? So the servants are with him and the donkeys are out there. And the message comes that we have got a situation on hand. Things have gotten ugly. Now, what we know about Job is this. Here's a man who had a heart for God. He's seeking after God, following, as I would call it, hard after God. And his desire is this. I want to do what God wants, and I want to live a life centered on God. But then the story gets crazy. You know the story, the backstory behind this is Satan comes into the throne room of God and says, well, but I want to tempt him. And God says, well, you can tempt him, and you can try him, and you can bring struggle into his life, but you can't kill him. Now, I think there probably came a day in Job's story, at least it had been in my story, I would have said, I'd like to die because things get ugly. We hadn't got there yet. So far, where's what we see? We're going to see Job is facing these struggles. So God has given him permission to come to Job and go after his life with a vengeance. And his kids are hanging out together. And as they're together that day, there comes a story. The oxen are out plowing, the donkeys are feeding, and a group of marauders come. Now, who are these marauders? I love history, as y'all know. Who are the Sabaeans? Now, you go, well, what's it matter? It's kind of a cool little connection to modern life. I think, from what we can tell, Job probably lived in the area north of modern Israel, maybe over into what is today Syria, maybe at the top end of what is Iraq, if you're real good on geography. If not, you're kind of going where? In the Middle East, okay? That's the short version. The Sabaeans are historically a group of people who lived at the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. Now, if you know much about geography and history and world governments, there is a group of people who live there today in a land called Yemen. And they seem to figure out ways to go attack other people still today. It hadn't changed a whole lot in several centuries. Or millennia, to be honest with you. Here, this group of people comes in and attacks. And by the way, they were a relative of off of Noah's shoot to one kid who wasn't in part of the, it's complicated. But anyway, here they come, and they come to the fields, they attack the family. Here's what I want you to see. What they attack is the ability of Job's family to provide for their basic needs. The oxen are out taking care of the fields. They're taking care of the crops. If you don't have food in your refrigerator, you got problems, right? That's the situation that's going to be attacked first, is the basic provision of a family. And instead of having this animal power to create and generate crops, they're now left with no way to do that. Now, this also loses some lives in the process, servants who die. The people could handle the animals are gone. And this is the first strike against them. Here's what I want you to catch, first of all. The one who gives you the ability to provide for yourself is God. God alone is who gives you that ability. You're going, oh, no, I'm just smart enough and I'm good enough and I figured out how to do it and I'm going to take care of myself and I've just figured it out. I'm going to get a job. Listen, the one who gave you the ability to have that job is God. The one who gave you the ability to accomplish that job is God. See, I want you to grasp the big picture here. The reason we have the ability to provide for ourselves is because God has done it. Whether it's you build something or sell something or educate someone or serve some industry, whatever it is, God's given that to you. So the bigger question becomes this: how do you respond when that ability's gone? What are you going to do when that day comes that you can no longer provide for yourself? How do you handle that? You might be thinking, well, these are animals. Who cares? Well, don't get hung up in the story that you missed the big picture. In their day, the families worked together. It was a group effort. They pooled the resources. But what happens when that ability's gone? What do you do? What do you do? Are you redeeming the time that God's given you now? Are you preparing for the future? And even if you prepare, what happens if it all goes away like that? Because it could. So we see the ability to provision themselves is damaged. Look at the second problem. And actually, there's two incidences we see, but they kind of relate to each other. Look at verse 16 and 17. While he, and I think that's the messenger, was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." None of us have got camels in our backyard. So we look at this story and kind of go, whatever. Most of us don't have sheep, right? So we have to take this and go, okay, what is he talking about here? How do we bring this into our understanding and our culture, our day, that it makes sense? What I want you to see is this. Job's ability to produce is diminished. Now, what I want you to see in these second and third tragedies is this ability is taken away from him. While the first aspect was the ability to take care of their basic needs, the provision of foods and foodstuffs, now we see the ability to provision themselves is taken away. See, even in their day, they would want to go down to the Walmart occasionally. Now you're going, they didn't have Walmart. Yeah, they didn't have Target either. That's not my point. They would want to get things that they couldn't make themselves. And so what they would do is they would produce goods that they could then trade with others to bring into their house what they wanted. Notice what they did. They had sheep. Well, how much wool do you need? At some point, you make enough wool that you can sell the wool. And then what do you need a camel for? Oh, it's real simple. If you're going to move the goods from your place to the marketplace, you need a truck, or in their day, a camel, and they load it up. So what's going on here is an attack on his family that takes away the ability to produce goods that can be traded on the open market. In our day, it'd be kind of like losing the product and then losing the truck. Is the best I can come up with. This family is headed into a tough season. They've lost the ability to provide for their basic needs. Can you recover from that? Probably can. But now you've lost the ability to take and sell products. That's kind of hard. What are you going to do with that one? Well, you don't go out to the camel store and just buy six more camels and start over. It takes a while. You have to breed them and move them through the process. They're losing the ability to take care of themselves. The attack on them is becoming more and more difficult, more and more personal, and the ones who are attacked to them are the Chaldeans here. Now, they show up other ways in the Bible, but these guys are organized. They're probably from the northern part of Iraq today, and they have attacked from three sides, and they know what they're doing, and they kill more servants. More people die. This is not a fun story. If you're not seeing the fun here, it's because it's not there, okay? Here's what I want you to catch secondarily. Not only does God provide for you the ability to provide for your family, the basic necessities, God's also the one who gives you the ability to make a living. You know, the things that kind of make life more fun. That next level, if you will, beyond just getting sandwich on the table and having a meal, but going to those things that are beyond that. I want you to grasp that. In our story, Job was apparently successful, had lots of kids, lots of way to make a living, but the fire of God, I think that was probably lightning, comes down and takes away the sheep, and then another enemy comes and takes away the camels, and the living is going to get very difficult for these people. You know, as we're going to see on the last point, Job had a good perspective, but at this point in the story, you'd kind of start going, what in the world's going on? You know, we've lost this and we've lost this. And what's next? What's left? Well, it gets worse, if it can. You ready? Look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, I still think that's the messenger, there came another and said this, your sons and daughters. Now, where are their sons? Where are his sons and daughters? Remember? They're up at the big brother's house having a big party, okay? They're getting together and talking business, talking a meal. They're just talking family. They're doing all that stuff. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, at this point in the story, we hope and pray Job's problems are over. They're not. Now, you remember, in the Middle East, wilderness is not the piney woods of East Texas. In the wilderness, in the Middle East, it's desert. And you look out onto the desert and you go, there's nothing out there. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff out there, just not a lot of trees to stop the wind from blowing. And what would happen in the Middle East is what happened in this story is what is called a Sirocco wind would come blowing off of the desert, and it came up to their house, and it caught the corners of the house and knocked the building down, and it fell on his family, and they died. Now you're going, oh, that's just a myth. It didn't really happen. I think the Bible says it happened. I'm okay with it being happening, and this is a reality. I don't like it. The house is destroyed, but worse, his kids die. Now you go, well, that's a bad thing. Yeah. It's not only a bad thing because he loses his first generation, but when you lose the first generation, you know what else you lose? Second generation. You know what else you lose? Third generation. You know what else you lose? Yeah, the whole progeny stops at that point. Now, I'm only a parent. I'm not a grandparent, but I have figured out that being a grandparent's probably more fun than being a parent. And here's why. Because what you do is we let our kids come to your house. You spoil them completely rotten. And then when you're done, you go, see ya, and send us back. So I'm kind of thinking someday, Lord willing, I kind of think I'd like to have the chance to spoil some grandkids. That'd be fun. I'm not there yet. But this guy has just lost the whole ability to propagate a family. Family's big in our day, right? It was huge in their day. They've lost it. In the middle of this situation, this calamity, he's lost his children. He's lost the ability to have a generation behind. See, one of the great blessings in life is not only your kids, and let me tell you, having kids is a blessing, but it's that next generation and that generation after that, and seeing them grow into God-fearing individuals who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and have become people who are productive in life and go on and live lives on their own. You know, sometimes we think our parents don't love us because they want us to leave home. Really, what they want to see us is succeed in life and be all that God wants us to be. But here's what happens to Job. His whole family wiped out. Boom, one shot. Can you imagine, within the span of an hour or two, you lose the ability to have groceries in your house, you lose the ability to trade for goods, you lose the ability to have a family at all. It's tough stuff. You know, one of the promises I want you to see as we move through this is a promise that I believe God had already showed to Job, and Job already had in his mind very clearly, and it was this, is that God had promised to be with him regardless of what came. And I want you to hear that. God will be with you as his child regardless of what comes. See, some of us look at this situation and go, well, God just seemed to abandon that guy. He took away his ability to produce groceries. He took away his ability to produce goods to trade. He took away his ability to ship goods to trade. He took away his kids. He took away his grandkids. He took away it all. Well, is God still there? Is God still faithful? Is God still good? Yes, he is. See, God never promises, listen, to keep you from heartache and struggle and trials in life. He does promise to go through those things with you. He does promise to never leave you or forsake you. I wonder how many people have gotten into the middle of struggles in life and they get to the middle of it and go, well, God abandoned me, so I guess I'll just walk away. Can I tell you something? The church roles of churches in America are littered with people who have done exactly that. They go, well, I gave my heart to God, but then things got hard. God must not love me. No, God may have something else for you. I know that's not a real popular message in American Christianity. You want to hear this. Well, come to Jesus and your bank account will be full and your health will be great and life will be wonderful. Maybe it will. but maybe it won't. See, you may face the loss of your job. You may face the loss of your ability to provide for your family. You may even face the loss of your family, your children, your grandchildren. You know, one of the things that I've heard over and over again in ministry, and I'm sure Frank can testify to this, anyone else on staff in this church, and many of you as well could hear, you've heard these words. When a parent buries their child, invariably in the conversation, they say something like this: no parent is supposed to bury their kids. That's what Job has just done. So Job's response ought to be what? Well, God, you failed me, so I'm just going to walk away. Job, God, you don't love me, do you? You don't really love me, because if you did, you'd let me have my ability to have an income. You'd take care of my needs. You'd take care of my family. You wouldn't let my kids die. You wouldn't let these things happen. God, where are you? I want you to know, in the twists and turns of life, God is still there, because he wants to bring glory in your life. And I am convinced that Job is already convinced of that truth. Because when you come to verse 20, you see Job's response. Look at this. Then Job, don't go too fast here. Don't blow past these words. You ready? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. How many of you saw that one coming? If you know Job's story, you saw it coming. But if you didn't know Job's story, you're thinking, uh-uh. Then look what he says. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Don't rush. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So with all this bad news, would y'all agree it's like a lot of bad news right before this? And this is not, well, what a wonderful day we're having. I've lost my ability to provide for my family. I've lost the ability to trade goods. I've lost my kids. Yay, God, you're doing such wonderful things in my life. Thank you. That is not the response we expect, is it? And that's not exactly the response Job gave. Don't read too much into this. But notice the five things he does do. What's the first one? Don't blow past it, because we love to read text quickly so we can say, done, finished, we read it. Don't miss. What did he start with? He arose. Huh? When you get lots of bad news, what's a normal physical reaction you want to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Right? Our bodies just want to cave. We want to just kind of ball up and go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Job said, no, I'm going to stand up. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And it's painful. And he's going to mourn. Don't act like he's blowing his kids off. He's not. Don't act like he's blowing off his abilities. He's not. He's just saying, I am not going to let this win, because my God is bigger than anything that comes my way. I want you to hear that. He gets up and he says, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to let my life. And then what does he do? He tears his robe. You're going, that's weird. Well, sometimes our Hebrew friends are a little weird. They do things different than we do. But he tore his robe. Now, what's he doing here? He's grieving. Listen, he isn't going, well, God, you gave me the kids and you took the kids away. Praise God. Let's move on. That would be demented if he did that. You know, when your parent dies, when your child dies, you grieve, you hurt, you feel it right here. You're going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he tears his robe and he says, God, I don't know what to do, but I know that you've taken this and you've got something here and you're going here, and I'm going to honor you through this. I don't know how, but we're going to. Then look what he does. I don't know if I'd recommend this one today, but you might. He shaved his head. You're going, oh, is this really the time to go shave? what's he doing here? I mean, you're going, that, oh, that's ancient. Nobody does that anymore. Well, some people still shave their head. That's another conversation. But anyway, he does this, and what he's saying is this: God, you have brought me through all of this. You gave me the abilities. You gave me the ability to sell. You gave me these children. You gave me the future. And for some reason, it's gone. So I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to grieve, and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to let you start anew in me today. His mercies are new every morning. He says, God, lead me forward. And then what does he do? He falls down. You're going, man, this guy's crazy. He's doing all kinds of stuff. What's he doing? He falls down going, God, you know what I think he's doing? He's saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to carry the weight. Will you take me through this? He says, God, I'm going to trust you to carry me through this. And then look what he does. We ain't even got there yet. He worships. Do you know what he sang that morning or the afternoon or whatever it was? Not a thing we've ever sung. You know that? He didn't sing any way we did. He didn't sit in a church building. He just got before God and says, God, thank you for what you're doing. You're going, he thanks God for what he's doing in this? Yes. Because what he's doing is he's saying, God, I acknowledge that you're God and you're in charge and you're sovereign. And without you, my life has no meaning, has no purpose, has no meaning, no existence. And then he utters that beautiful poem. Did you see it? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, I know you're in charge. And he doesn't sin through it. That's his statement of faith. He says, God, I trust you. I don't understand. I don't know why, but I trust you. I don't know why this has happened, but I trust you. But I don't know where this is going. I'm going to trust you. Y'all know the end of the story, don't you? I mean, you've read Job. You've heard Job over your time in church. At the end of the story, he's restored a family. But can I tell you something? Those kids that died didn't come back. God still blessed him through it. Here's what I want you to see, and we'll be wrapping up. It's this, is that God wants to bring you real life. He wants to bring you a real life, a life that'll carry you through. What I want you to see here is simply this. Through the releasing of genuine faith in God, here's what you find, a real life. You mean I'm going to be perfect? I didn't say that. You mean I'm never going to have struggles? Didn't say that. You mean I'm not going to have, didn't say that. You may lose your kids. You may lose your grandkids. You may have to bury your husband or wife. But you know what? God will carry you through it. Do you believe that? See, he wants you to have a life that's full of his presence and his love. See, in one way, what happened to Job was actually a real blessing. Because with all of his losses, what he was shown very clearly is this. The one who would never leave him or forsake him was God. See, you may have a job. You go, oh, my job, without my job, I'm nobody. Let me tell you something. If your job is your whole world, you're missing it. Some of you say, well, my family is the most important thing in the world to me. If your family is, something's wrong. You know, well, but don't you love your, yeah, I love my kids. Don't misunderstand. Do I love my wife? Yes. But they cannot take priority over the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of like a metamorphosis, isn't it? Kind of a radical thought. So how do you find this life that God has for you? You ready? Here it is. Here it is. You ready? You take a step. How come you didn't see that coming? Come on. One step. What's that step? For you, it may be you need to take a step of faith into salvation. You may need to commit your heart to the Lord. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, we got people who will be here at the front in a few minutes that'll help you with that. They'll talk with you about it. They'll counsel with you and share with you. That's what we're here for. That's what, you know, invitation is not about singing. Did you know that? It's about you getting right with God if you need to. It's a time to do business with God. And I want you to understand that first step for some of you is that. For some of you, it's this. You need to give not your heart to the Lord. You've done that, but you need to take the next step. Well, what's the next step? I don't know. But I guarantee you, if God's got a next step for you, and he does, he's going to show you in his time and his way. He's going to show it to you that you have to take it. Nobody else will. Some of you need to make that decision to take the next step. What is it? See, Job's heart was persuaded by God. If you're going to get ready for trials that are coming, and they are, you need to be taking the steps now, getting to where he wants you to be. I want you to see this. God wants to be what in your life? Second, third, fifth, tenth? He wants to be first. First. Will you let him? If you will, you'll find this thing of faith working in you to transform you to be what he wants you to be. Father God, we thank you for this morning and this privilege of being in your house, of looking at your word and considering Job's story. Father, we pray for those here who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there's some who have committed their life to you that, Lord, they want to make it public today. There's some here today who have never met you, but they need to. Lord, I pray that they would not put it off. Lord, there are some here today, and this is probably most of us, have the next step in our life that you want for us to take, but we're afraid of it. God, I pray that you would give us the step of faith to trust you to carry us forward. Father, we pray right now for your hand to be free in this time. Lord, I pray that as we as believers sing and pray and just wait for you to move in our hearts, that God, you would do it. And you're going to get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, let's respond as God leads.